And he, this is Matthew 13, and he told them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to spread some seed. That's the seed, by the way. Come on, somebody, give me some love. No. As he was scattering some seed, some seed fell by the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Where they didn't have much soil. They sprang up immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them out. But others fell on good soil and were producing fruit. They yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let them hear. So he spoke that parable to the disciples, and the disciples answered the way they usually do when Yeshua spoke a parable. In the modern tongue, they went, huh? The heck is he talking about? Well, fortunately, he described later on the explanation of this parable. He said, starting in verse 18, you then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one having been sown along the road. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root himself, but lasts only a short while, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. But the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now the one sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit, yielding 100-fold, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So what do we learn from the parable? What do we learn from the parable of the sower? First of all, the seed is the word of God. The seed is what's of the kingdom. That's why I have it red. It's the blood of the Lamb. Everything of the kingdom is good. Everything of the kingdom is imperishable. Everything of the kingdom is incorruptible. We learn that. And we learn that we're the soil. It's not just about dirt. It's about us. We are the soil. And all of us, I believe, can be, over the course of our lives, like the soil by the side of the road, like the soil by the rocky ground, like the soil where there's thorns, and also, God willing, more and more and more and more and more, like the soil that receives the seed, the good and corruptible seed, the word of God, Yeshua himself. And that seed, we learn, produces more. That seed is incorruptible. That imperishable seed doesn't just stay a seed, it produces more. So how do we know if something is of the kingdom, that something is of the Lord, the seed is of the Lord versus the seed that is of the flesh or of the world or even of the enemy? That is perishable and it dies. The things of Yeshua do not die. They're incorruptible, and not only are they incorruptible, they produce more. Yeshua immediately tells other parables also about seed. He continues on in the same chapter in verse 24. He presented them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds and went away, among the wheat and went away. Now when the stalk sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? But he replied, an enemy did this. Now the slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first gather up the weeds and tie them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what do we learn from this parable? We know that there's good seed, that's the red, and we know there are weeds, weed seed, and that's bad seed. And what do we learn? That sometimes the good seed and the bad seed look alike. Why is it that Yeshua said to them, when they said, should we just pluck out the weeds? And he said, don't just pluck out the weeds, you're going to take some wheat along with you. Why did he say that? Because sometimes we don't have the ability to know what God is doing. We can look at a thing in its immaturity and say, this is not good, pluck it out. And Yeshua is saying, leave it alone. When it becomes mature, then you will know what the difference is. So leave it be. There's good seed, there's bad seed, there's things of the flesh, there's things of the kingdom. And sometimes as we go through life, we question what God is doing. We question things in our lives. We question if we have any good seed in our lives. Because not only are we the soil, we're also the ones that can throw out seed. And we can throw out good seed, and we can throw out bad seed. We have the ability to do all of that. But bad seed, you know, I think some people take a look at their lives, and sometimes they see their lives a lot like this. Especially when things are challenging. Especially when things have become very difficult. We just see a lot of challenge in our lives, and we just see a lot of brokenness. And even though this is a picture of just a whole abundance of weed seeds, of bad seed, and we take a look at it, and we take a look at our lives, and we say, what good can come of this? And even though the picture is of seeds, you know, you can kind of squint your eyes and take a look at this, and you know what else it could be? It could take a look like the shattering that can happen in our life. Like, just take a look at something like a piece of a beautiful ornament or a piece of glass and shatter it on the floor, and maybe it kind of looks like that, because our lives just went through a lot of brokenness and a lot of stress and a lot of trial, a lot of torment and a lot of grief and a lot of pain and a lot of loss and a lot of sadness. And we take a look at our lives, and all we see sometimes is just devastation. Just a lot of weed seed in our lives and just broken pieces. And we wonder where God is. Well, there's a scripture that says that all things work together for good for those who love God. Not necessarily for everyone, but for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And that can be a little bit of a spiritual platitude sometimes when we try to encourage people. Well, all things work together for good, especially when people are in deep grief or in deep pain or in deep agony or suffer deep loss. All they see is this. But I just want to give you a little picture that even if your life just looks like this, you just don't see where God is in this, and even if it's just a portion of your life, the part of your life where there has been loss, a part of your life where there is grief or fear or anxiety, you could take a look at that and say, yeah, that's me in this space. All I see is just the bad. But remember, before it's mature, we don't have the ability sometimes to see that make the difference. We can see weeds and think it's weed, but really it's actually wheat. So I want to tell you, in the name of the Lord, from the Lord, that even if you relate to this picture of brokenness, of broken pieces, and yeah, this is what I relate to, this is my life, I don't see anything, I assure you right now, because God says all things work together for good, that in this picture, in your life, there's this. I guarantee it. It's there. Why does it look like this? And you don't see this? It's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. We can't tell the difference in its immaturity. But when the seed, the good seed, which is the part which is Yeshua himself, he is the good seed, he is the incorruptible seed. If a seed doesn't die, it remains a seed, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. I tell you right now that even in your difficult times, in your calamity, there is seed in there. That's from the Lord. And how will we know this? That seed, in time, will turn to that. Because good seed never dies. The incorruptible, imperishable seed of the Lord, it doesn't die. It will only propagate. It will only multiply after its own kind. And you're like, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it. Well, how long does it take for the maturity to come when we see that divinity, when we see that divine spark in our trials? You know, I can't give you an answer of how long it takes. Sometimes we could see it in our lifetime, but I could tell you sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's another generation that it happens, and that is just fact. And we're going to go through a couple of portions in our Torah portion where we could see the divine seed, the imperishable seed, in a sea of devastation, and what God can do to that, does with that, and what he will do with you in your life when you feel that there's just not much going on, there's not much of goodness. I tell you, all things work together for good, and it will, once it matures, you will see it. Now, I have spoken about, just as a personal example, I've spoken many times about the healing journey that Susie went on years ago when she was having neurological symptoms, and she was falling, and she was tremoring, and things like that, and she went down to a ministry, and she received not only healing, but demonic deliverance, and she was healed of her neurological symptoms, but also her dairy allergy. She didn't even go down there to get healed of a dairy allergy, but her faith was so ascended once she got it, she's like, I'm just going to have some ice cream. And she didn't have any reaction, and, you know, and she's been able to eat dairy ever since. So when she was going through that health challenge, I tell you right now, as her husband, it was a very, very challenging time. It was very, very difficult, and it looked like that. We did not see anything in there that was of good. We couldn't see how God was going to turn this around for good. But all of a sudden, there was this. And she had healing, miraculous healing. And that healing turned into this. Now, I've spoken many times about the healing that she's experienced, but less times I've spoken about what happened after that. So I'll give you a couple of examples. Her niece, Jen, was on crack cocaine. Not living a good life, and she was wanted by the law. And we said, go down to this ministry. And by the way, I'm not here to promote a ministry. We said, go down to that same ministry that Susie went to. We paid for her to go down. She went down there. She was so healed when she came back. She came back, she turned herself into the authorities, went to jail willingly, ministered to the prisoners there, was there for a season, came back, married a Christian man, and now she's living a wonderful Christian life with a beautiful family and children. Good seed propagates. Good seed propagates. Good seed propagates. There's a messianic rabbi, some know him here, his name is Jim. His wife for many, many years was home with multiple personality disorder. When Rabbi Jim heard about Susie's ministry, or Susie's healing, he eventually sent her wife down to the same ministry. She was healed. Many demons were cast out of her. She's now side by side with her husband working as rabbi in Rebbetzin. From that same ministry. I've told the story, I think, here of little Ruti. Ruti Frankel. Well, she has a different last name now because she's married. Ruti had multiple chemical sensitivity disorder. That means she's allergic to everything. She was not even able to go outside at all. She was allergic to the sun. She was allergic to the leaves. She was allergic to the grass. She was allergic to everything. She was, in her teenage years, she was locked in her basement with foil around the walls and the windows, and that's how she spent her teenage years. And we were talking to her and said, you know, there's this healing ministry. They have a really good track record with healing with this type of thing, with the multiple chemical sensitivity disorder, with the allergies. And she didn't go down, she didn't go down, she didn't go down. All of a sudden, I went down to visit New Jersey, and there she was. She was out of the basement. And I couldn't believe it. And I remember when I called Susie. I said, Susie, I'm here in New Jersey. Guess who I'm with? She goes, who? I said, I'm with Ruti. She's out of the basement. She's out of the basement. After all these years, she came out of the basement. Susie went, my gosh, what happened? How did she come out of the basement? I said, she finally called that ministry that you went to all those years ago. And she experienced healing. And all of a sudden, I'll never forget it, Susie was on the phone. I was on the phone with Susie. And all of a sudden, she just starts crying. She just starts crying. And I remember her saying, thank you, God, that I was sick. 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 Because she saw not only the goodness for her, but she saw how this one seed that she got was propagating and it was continuing to go. Oh, about 2 years ago, we were at the Messiah Conference, and Ruti was there. And she introduced us to her then fiancé. And they told us at that time when they met, he had multiple chemical sensitivity disorder. He was locked away in the basement. So his Ruti sent her to the same place, and he was healed. Just amazing testimonies of how the good seed, that good seed, continues to propagate. You know, Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, of how he was cast out by his brothers, how he was hated, how he went into the home of Pharaoh, and he was falsely accused of immorality, and he was sent to prison, and then he prophesied over the prisoner, but they forgot about him. He had a very, very hard life, very, very challenging life. But the amazing blessing at the end of the book of Joseph, at the end of the book of Genesis, is when the veil is removed from Joseph's eyes, when he realized all of a sudden that all of this trial that he went through was actually from God. That God had a plan in all of it. And he told his brothers, don't even fight amongst yourselves. This was all for God. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about a great deliverance. And that is the place that God wants us to be at, to realize that even though life can look like this, in the midst of it, I tell you in the name of the Lord, there's this. That's him in it. It looks like this because it's not yet mature. And when it's not mature, we can't tell the difference, like the wheat and the weeds. But he's there in it. And when it reaches maturity, you will see it, you'll rejoice, and it will multiply. Because good seed always multiplies. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. That's you if you love Yeshua. And are called according to his purpose. You have been born again from 1 Peter, not from perishable seed, that's all the black stuff, the black seeds there, but imperishable, that's that red seed, through the living and enduring word of God. So you may relate to this. This may look like a part of your life or all of your life. You're just looking for where God is. I tell you right now in the name of the Lord, he's there. He's there. And in the fullness of time, it will multiply and you will see it. You know, and we see this a couple of times in this Torah portion. This Torah portion, my bar mitzvah portion, as you now all know, is Pinchas. Pinchas. Pinchas is the Hebrew of Phineas, normally anglicized to Phineas. And the story of Pinchas is one of tragedy. We saw last week with Bilam, how Bilam told Balak to cause the women, the Midianite women, to commit sexual immorality with the children of Israel. The children of Israel took the bait, and all of a sudden, one of the leaders of the tribe of Simeon and one of the princesses of Midian were actually committing sexual immorality, like right in front of the tabernacle, right there. And here comes Pinchas with his spear, and there is a plague that's going around, and many, many thousands of people were dying in the plague. I tell you, that is that. It was a tragedy. There was so much death and destruction. But within that, there was this. And Pinchas came in and he skewered them. And God gave Pinchas a covenant of shalom. It will be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. You know, Paul said, you know, I always thought, how does Pinchas foreshadow Yeshua. And I'll tell you one thing, it has to foreshadow Yeshua. You know why? Because his action stopped a plague, and there's only one that will stop a plague, and that's Yeshua. So if we see something happening, if we see a son of the priest actually stopping a plague, so Yeshua's got to be in there. And we see him getting a covenant of peace and an everlasting covenant. If there's an eternal priest, it's got to be Yeshua. So this is a foreshadow of Yeshua. But one thing you will never see in your English Bibles is the covenant of peace that's in our Torah, even our Torah. When you read it, the covenant of peace, briti, my covenant, briti, shalom. In the word shalom, there is a little break, always, in the vav here, shalom. And the vav is always broken. This is how the scribes have written it, at least that back to the times of the Masoretes. And what does that mean? It means that even though Pinchas was given a covenant of peace, it came from much pain. It came from much pain. It came from tragedy. It came from loss. And I believe that it is a foreshadow of Yeshua because he is our Prince of Peace. And he is our eternal priest. And Pinchas was given an eternal priesthood. But there's only one eternal priest. That's Yeshua. And Yeshua's eternal priesthood came with a cut. The Prince of Peace was broken, was cut. And we see that when Pinchas was given the covenant of peace, the word shalom has a cut. Also in this Torah portion, we see something amazing. So we see the second census that was taken. The story of the Torah is flanked by two censuses. Censuses. There's one in the beginning of the people that came out of Egypt that didn't make it outside to the Promised Land outside of Joshua and Caleb. And then at the end of the story, there's another census of the second generation, those who made it into the land. So we see the second generation census of those who made it into the land. And it's going through all of these generations, and it says within that narrative, it says, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with Korah, whose followers died when the fire consumed the 250 men, these men serving as a warning. Now we know that, so it's recounting the story of Korah, and we know the story of Korah. Korah was the rebel that rebelled against Moses and the leadership and Aaron. But it said here, Korah's sons, however, did not die. The Holy Spirit, God, through Moses, wrote down specifically that even though 250 men died in the rebellion of Korah, his sons didn't die. And why did God want to write that in the Torah and let us know even at that point that the sons of Korah did not die? Because Korah, the rebellion looked like that, all bad, all weeds, all bad seed. Right? Rebellion and coming against leadership. It's all bad. And tragedy, and Korah and his men were swallowed up into the earth, into Sheol. But even amongst that, there was something. There was that divine seed. And that's the sons of Korah. And that propagated even through that tragedy. How do we know this? If you go into the book of Psalms, now mostly the Psalms are written by David, right? The Psalms of David. But not all of them. Some of the Psalms are written by the sons of Korah. The same sons of Korah that Moses wrote about all those years back that said the sons of Korah did not die. They were that divine spark within the tragedy that propagated into something good. Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42 was not written by David. It was written by Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Written by the sons of Korah. The sons of that rebellious one. But they survived it. And they wound up being psalmists and Levites and singers and songwriters. Psalm 46, 1. Written by the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We say it a lot. It was not written by David. It's written by the sons of Korah. Even though there was tragedy, there was good seed that came forth from that. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. I love that because his ancestor went down to Sheol. And here are the sons of Korah saying God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I love that they still call themselves the sons of Korah. I don't call myself the son of my great-great-great-great-grandfather. I am, in Hebrew, Baruch ben Moshe, Brian, son of Milton, who you saw on the screen. I don't go back several generations, but they are the sons of Korah. Why do they keep that title that they are the sons of Korah? As a testimony that God can take all things and turn it around for good. All bad things and turn it around for good for those who love God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you know that was written by the sons of Korah, not David? I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, in the rebellion of Korah, when Moses was finally coming against them, you know what he said to all the people? Get away from those tents of wickedness. Get away from the wicked men and their tents. Here it is, generations later, them saying, the sons of Korah saying, I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, using the same wording that was used by Moses about their ancestors having wicked tents. This is God turning it around for good. All things work for good. So how long does it take? Yes, yeah, sometimes we could see it. Sometimes we could see it in the land of the living. Sometimes it can take a couple generations. Sometimes it could take a while before we see it. But God's promises are yes, they are amen. And then when you are in Yeshua, it will work around for good. It will turn around for good. That is a promise. You turn my mourning, this is from David, you turn my mourning into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. How does he turn mourning to dancing? Wow. How does he turn mourning into dancing? And sackcloth, which is it was a time of grieving, into joy. How does he do it? He does it when you love him. It's his promise to you. It's his promise to you that he will do it. And I believe that so firmly that he will take that mourning, time of mourning, and he will turn it into dancing if you love him and are called according to his purpose. So we're in a time right now on the calendar called the 3 weeks, and it's between a fast of Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Let me just go into it a little bit. So we are very familiar with the holidays, with the Moedim, the holidays of God, the festivals of the Lord. We're familiar with them. Leviticus 23 lists them out, from Passover to Sukkot, and continuing on and on again every year. But there are other holidays or other commemoration days or memorial days that the Jewish people put on the calendar to celebrate certain things. We see some of those in the Bible. For instance, we see Purim instituted in the book of Esther. We see Mordechai instituting a new holiday, not listed in Torah, to celebrate the deliverance that happened at that time against with Haman and the Persians. We see that the children of Israel, the Jewish people, that they instituted Hanukkah during the time of the Maccabees, or before the time of the Maccabees, when Israel was being occupied by the Greeks. And then God raised up a little band of a little army band to kick them out, and they instituted the holiday of Hanukkah. So we see that. It's not a biblical holiday. And in fact, it's interesting with Hanukkah because the only place it's listed in the Bible is actually in the New Testament, which is very interesting. It's not in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, but it's listed in the New Testament. So a couple of other memorial days that the children of Israel, the Israelites, put together were centered around Babylon and the first exile. And they are not celebratory days, they are fast days. They put four in place at the time of the Babylonian exile, and the Jewish people commemorate them to this day. And they are listed in the Bible. And they're listed in a very, very interesting way. Zechariah speaks about this. He says, thus says Adonai Tzavaot, this is from the Tree of Life version, the Lord of Hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful Moedim festivals. You must understand how incredible this promise is. So just to go through what these holidays are, the fast of the fourth month happens on the 17th of Tammuz, and that memorializes or commemorates when the walls of Jerusalem were breached. It actually just happened a few days ago, July 23rd, in our current Gregorian calendar. It can change every year on the Gregorian calendar. The fast of the fifth month is Tisha B'Av, the ninth of the month of Av, where both temples, the first and the second temples, were destroyed. The fast of the seventh month happens on the third of Tishrei, and it's when the governor of Judea at that time, of Judah, Gedaliah, was assassinated. And then the fast of the tenth month is the tenth of Tevet, which is when Jerusalem, the siege of Jerusalem, happened. Those are four fast days that memorialize tragic events. Tragic events. And God said they're going to become days of joy. I want you to understand how severe this is. These are very tragic days. These are days that commemorate destruction. This is like, to put it into more modern terms, this is like, let's say Israel created, let's say, four memorial days pertaining to the Holocaust. Let's say they did a day, Kristallnacht, when the Nuremberg laws became laws, when Hitler came to power, and when the concentration camps were built. Let's say they had four memorial days for those tragic events, and the Lord saying, those days are going to become days of gladness. That's how intense this is. This is like God saying October 7th is going to become a day of gladness and celebration. Very hard to hear. And how much more is it meaningful to us when we look at the tragedy in our lives? I want you to think about the tragedy you've had in your lives, the loss, the devastation that you've had in your life, and imagine if God's saying, that day is going to become a day of celebration. That day is going to become a day of celebration. Because this certainly was those days of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. But God saw something in it. And those days are going to become a time of rejoicing. And I tell you right now, in the same way that the tragedies that you deal with in your own life, because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, it may look like this to you, but within it, even if you don't see it, is this. And in its time, we'll turn to this. That is true. In Yeshua's name, amen.